By their fruit, you will recognize them. Just by what's going on in their lives, by how they deal with other people, by how they cope with the situations they're in, by their fruit, you will recognize them. This is what Jesus says as he looks at us. By their fruit, you will recognize them. If you go on to Google with a font of all knowledge and type in Hall of Fame, you come up with some absolutely amazing halls of fame. The Hall of Fame is there for people who, whatever it is they do, are excellent in what they do, and their names get recorded in this Hall of Fame, and they're there for all sorts of things, whether it's for sport, for music, for acting, for clowns. There's one for ironing. But you get into the Ironing Hall of Fame, whatever it is. Huge number. Apparently, there are 53 million, again, Google tells me this, so it must be right, 53 million halls of fame for different people who, because of different reasons, just stand out. Now, I suppose the cynic in me is beginning to think, well, there's that many, everybody must be in one somewhere, which is a really good thing, too, that we're all part of a hall of fame. In the Bible, there's something fairly similar. The Bible's Hall of Fame, or Hall of Faith, is, if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11 is just this long catalog of people who stand out because of their faith. But it's not just faith as in what they believe. It's faith that's put into action. So as you read down through Hebrews chapter 11, you come across people like Enoch. By faith, Enoch lived a life that pleased God. By faith, living the life that pleases God. By faith, Noah built a boat, an ark, to save his family. By faith, and he goes on to build the ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed and went. Faith, and he obeys and he goes. By faith, Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Faith, and then he acts it out by offering Isaac as a sacrifice. And on it goes. There's just this great list of people who seem to excel not only in their faith, what they believe, but in putting it into action. So Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and even someone that we might think, oh, goodness, shouldn't be in there. Rahab the prostitute is right in the middle of this great hall of fame, hall of faith. Heroes of the faith. Heroes of the faith. Not only did they have faith, but they acted on it. And it seems that the Bible knows nothing of a faith which doesn't express itself in a life that's changed, in a life that's transformed. And that's what James is addressing in the passage that Sandra read for us. If you want to turn up that James chapter 2 passage, James chapter 2, verse 14. We are called through faith, most certainly. But we're called to faith in action also. And sometimes down through church history, as you look at the ins and outs of church history, there have been those people who said, well, actually, no, we're just called to faith. And they make sure that all the I's are dotted and the T's are crossed in their faith, but they're not actually doing anything about it. And then there were other people down through church history who said, well, actually, no, forget all that doctrine stuff, forget all that particular stuff. Let's actually focus on doing something. And in many ways, they abandoned their faith and simply went out to do good things. And James says you can't separate the two. If we really have true faith, then it shows itself in a life that's transformed. It shows itself in the way we live and treat each other. So James uses this wonderful example. If someone is in need beside you, someone just hungry, tired, cold, a refugee, and we look at them and simply say, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but do nothing about it. James says, what good is it? What good is it? And we've all done that. We've all looked at people in difficult situations and basically said, God bless you. But don't ask me to do anything about it. Don't ask me to step out of my comfort zone. Don't ask me to put my hand in my pocket. Don't ask me to spend some time. Don't ask me to give. James says, what good is it? Patting someone on the head. God bless you. And then walking away. Faith by itself, says James, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Some of those plants that were incredibly well spotted earlier on. If you had a tomato plant growing in your greenhouse and not a sign of a tomato in there, you wouldn't keep it. If you have wonderful strawberry plants growing in your garden but never a sign of a strawberry, it would soon be hard. No vineyard would keep grapes or vines growing if year after year they didn't produce any grapes. Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. James is saying you can't separate faith and the way you live. The two things go together. Our faith in Jesus Christ and the life that's transformed for his glory. One of the really encouraging, lovely, exciting things about this congregation is the way that shows itself. Whether it's through regular support of groups like Oasis, it's always lovely on a Monday morning to see the shopping trolleys going out to cars because you know it's heading off to Oasis. You know that people have taken the time during the week to put something into that trolley. That is wonderful. Any appeal that's made, our moderator's appeal for just the plight in South Sudan, folks respond so generously to, it is great. To see people who have got up and headed out to Pakistan to work in Fiji, to work all over the place in different situations and sometimes very difficult situations, faith in action. To see your response to an appeal for goods for Swaziland, and the list just goes on. Faith in action. But it's not even just about giving to things that are out there. Faith in action shows itself here. Sunday by Sunday, as choir and musicians gather at the front, faith in action. The little team that make our tea and coffee afterwards, faith in action. People who are involved in youth and children's ministry here, faith in action. Folks who give time just to keep our congregation moving smoothly, and it's faith in action. It's not just about words. It's about putting it into action. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Jesus tells the story about a man who's left badly injured, lying at the side of the road. They're never sure, is he dead or alive? And the priest and the Levite, these wonderfully religious men, ready to defend their faith, ready to argue the case, ready to do everything that was expected of them, but neither of them show that faith in action. They cross over to the other side. And they leave the man lying in the ditch. We should be wary of any profession of faith which doesn't lead to a changed life and a life that overflows with the goodness of Jesus Christ. All through the Bible, the Word and the power of God are linked together. You go back to creation, you go back to Genesis, and you find God spoke, and it was. God's word and then action alongside it. You read through the prophets. The prophets, God speaks, and at the same time through those prophets, he demonstrates his anger and his mercy and his grace. And we see it most of all in Jesus. John 3:16 simply says, God so loved the world. Did God simply send out a little card to everyone to say, I love you? More than that, God gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Word and action going together. And this is where it starts. It starts in Jesus. It starts through faith in Jesus. Coming into the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And this verse of Scripture is right at the very heart of the Reformation. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. God in his grace and mercy brings us to himself. Now sometimes people have looked at this verse and said, well, it's all about my relationship with God. No works. But there's only half the verse. The second part of it reads like this. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. The two things are linked together. God has rescued us. God has saved us in Jesus Christ so that we might serve him and serve each other. John Calvin put it like this. It is faith alone that justifies. We can't earn our way into heaven. We can't make ourselves right before God. We can't justify ourselves. It is faith alone that justifies. But here's the important bit. But faith that justifies can never be alone. It shows itself in our lives. It's not just about the faith that we have in heads and hearts. It's about the lives that we live. So Paul, when he talks to the church in Corinth, says the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Word is important, but it shows itself in how we live. It's one thing to hear the words, I love you. It's a totally different thing to experience that love. Whether it's from somebody around us or whether it's from God. Kingdom of power. Not just of talk. If we claim to have new life in Jesus and then don't reveal that new life, then James says your faith is dead. It's all talk, no walk. Abraham, that example of faith. He's willing to be obedient no matter what it takes. Why? Because he's confident that what God has said is true. And he's convinced that acting in obedience will bring blessing. He listens to what God says and he acts on it. If you read through the story of Abraham, which is amazing in all of its twists and turns, but the story begins with Abraham simply hearing God say, I want you to leave all that you have and head off, and I'll let you know sometime where you're going. And Abraham goes. He acts on his faith. Rahab protects those spies, keeps them safe so that they can then head back. Act on their faith. They move out of their comfort zone. They're obedient. They take risks. And on this side of the cross, we can do these things. As Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Where is it? Where is it that God is calling you to live out your faith? Where is it that God is calling you to show the fruit that is growing within you because of your relationship with Jesus? Is it in your home? Is it at work? Is it in your neighborhood? Wherever it is you go to relax and unwind, is it there that God is calling you to be known by your fruit? To put that faith that you have into action? As a congregation, we do respond to appeals. That mountain of shoeboxes that goes off every autumn, amazing. All those little acts of kindness that as I move around the congregation, I hear what people have done, what people do. It's amazing. Those little acts of kindness, demonstrations of the faith that we have in Jesus. We're saved to serve. We're called to receive. To receive this new life in Jesus. And that's where the source of our life is. But not just to keep receiving, but also to reveal. To reveal that new life for Jesus. By their fruit you will know them. So where is it that God wants you to reveal that new life? What friendship, relationship is it that God wants you to demonstrate his love in? What situation are you in where God wants you to show grace and mercy as he has shown you grace and mercy? By their fruit, you will recognize them. Receive and reveal. Let's pray together. Father, we have received so much. Forgive us, Lord, that we take it for granted. Forgive us that we can just keep on receiving and never stop to be thankful, never stop to consider the implications. And so, Lord, speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Move in us, we pray. Where there are difficult relationships, Lord, help us to reveal that new life in Jesus. Where there are difficult, strained situations, Lord, help us to reveal that new life in Jesus. Lord, where we would prefer to walk by on the other side, help us instead to reveal that new life in Jesus. And may our very lives give you honor and glory. For Christ's sake. Amen. We're going to stand together and sing a wonderful hymn that brings us back to the basis of our faith, looking to Jesus. My faith looks up to the Lamb of Calvary.
Thank you. 6 years in and I still don't get it right, thinking, the children have to go out to children's church or Sunday school, thinking, no, they don't. We're going to take a moment to pray, to dedicate the offering, and pray for dads today, for homes and families. And I think we really can't go past praying today for the folk in London and all around the whole tragedy at Grenfell Tower. So let's pray together, please. Lord God, we receive so much from you, so often and in so many different ways, and we are thankful. Lord, please receive these gifts now that we bring before you. Use them in the work of your kingdom, that others may know of your grace and goodness. And help us also, as we have considered this morning, to give of ourselves, that our lives may reveal you in both word and action. Heavenly Father, you are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and we are thankful. And Father, as we consider your love as our Heavenly Father this morning, we pray for our homes and families, for dads. We pray that, Lord, you would help us to reflect your character in how we conduct ourselves in homes. Lord, for memories of loving fathers who cared for us deeply over the years and generations, we are thankful. Lord, we ask that you would cover our homes just with your grace and your mercy. And Lord, for fathers here this morning, from the youngest to the oldest, we pray that we may reflect your character and how we conduct ourselves. Lord, that our homes may know the love and compassion that you have shown to us. So hear our prayers, Lord. We have sung just a little while ago that our faith looks up to you, our Lamb of Calvary. And Lord, it does. Yet often we doubt and question as we live in a world that is fractured, that is fraught, that is broken. And Lord, as we consider the awful events in London this week, we pray in the words of that wonderful hymn we've just sung. While life's dark maze I tread, and griefs around me shed, be thou my guide. Lord, we ask, we bid darkness turn today, that you would wipe sorrow's tears away. For all affected in this awful tragedy at Grenfell Tower, Lord, please draw near to bring comfort in the loss, peace to minds that are disturbed with images, with memories, with sights, and with sounds. Lord, to those who have no news of their loved ones, please walk with them in the valley of the shadow of death. To those who have survived and are left with nothing, help them as they seek to rebuild their broken lives. Provide for them, Lord, in their practical needs and their emotional pain. For those working to respond to this awful tragedy, Lord, give them help and the insight that they need. Give them compassion in their work, inspiration and insight to cope with the incredible demands and immediate needs that the situation has brought about. Lead them, Lord, we pray. Give them grace in their work. We ask too, Lord, for the emergency services who have faced and are still facing harrowing, just unimaginable scenes. Bring peace to their minds, strength to their bodies, and skill, wisdom, and help in all that they still have to do. Guard and guide them, Lord, we pray. Hear our prayers, Lord, and answer according to your will. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just as the band maybe hop up, we're going to close our service by singing a wonderful new hymn that we've sung often in church. By faith we see the hand of God. We will stand as children of the promise. I suppose the song is just saying to us, okay, are we prepared to take our place, to step up, just as Stephen has led our thoughts this morning, to receive and then to reveal in how we live. So let's stand together, please.
We will fix our eyes on Him. we going to pick up that promise? Are we going to be those people of faith who walk in that hope? Let's share the grace with each other. We ask now that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen.
Yeah.